24, Luke chapter 24. I want to read verses 1 through 12, and this morning the title of the message is Only Jesus Conquers. Only Jesus Conquers, and there's three things that we'll look at this morning that Jesus conquers, and no other person could or can conquer these things, but the Lord does, because He is God. He is our eternal Savior, and He obviously laid down His life at the cross of Calvary. In Luke chapter 24, starting at verse number 1, the Bible says, Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, I thank you for allowing us to be here. But Lord, your word has been read. We thank you, Father. We do serve a risen Savior, that the tomb is empty. Thank you, Father, that Jesus only needed it for 3 days. We thank you, Father, that he is our risen Savior. He is our hope. Lord, he is our life. And Lord, without the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not have life. Though we may be living and breathing and working and enjoying recreations and just doing everything we want, without Jesus Christ, nobody is alive. And I pray, Father, that you would speak to the hearts of your people today. Lord, it's good to be in church this morning. It's good to be with your people. But Father, we need you. We need you, Lord, to meet with us in a very special way, speaking to our hearts. Give us ears to hear. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice as you speak to us individually. And I thank you, Father, that you can take one message and speak to thousands of hearts exactly what each individual needs on that given day and that given moment. Father, we ask that you would glorify yourself, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, again, when you think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and you think about the first day, as it says, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, these ladies were coming to the grave site. They were coming to the tomb. It was after the Sabbath, and they had the spices, and they were going to go and anoint the body and just in reverence the body of Christ. And as they're going, they're wondering, you know, who's going to roll the stone away, because a great stone had been rolled over the mouth of the tomb to keep the disciples out, because religious rulers had gone to Pontius Pilate and said, we remember, and they called Jesus a deceiver, but our Lord's not a deceiver. Everything he said came to pass. How can you be a deceiver and raise the dead to life, as he did Lazarus? Remember that? As the Bible records, he goes to the tomb of Lazarus and tells them to roll the stone away and says, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead 4 days walked out. How can you be a deceiver touching the eyes of the blind and allowing them to receive sight? How can you be a deceiver touching a man that has leprosy and cleansing him? That's not a deceiver. A deceiver is someone who wants to, you know, pay people to come up on the stage and hit them on the head and say, be healed, and they walk off the stage though they had never been lame. That's a deceiver, someone who gets paid. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal God, is the one who touched the lives of individuals. He's the one that changed lives. He's the one that brought hope to the lives of people. You remember the unnamed woman that came to Jesus? She had an issue of blood for 12 years. She had this blood disease for 12 years. She had spent all of her living, every physician she could find, the Bible says she spent all her living trying to get better, but she grew worse. Has there ever been things in your life where the more you tried to do it, the worse it got? It just wasn't working out because you were trying to do it without Christ. And yet that unnamed woman that had the issue of blood for 12 years, she heard about Jesus, and she thought within herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. You talk about faith. She didn't want to get in front of him and talk to him. She just said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. And you know the account. The Bible records that she came within the press. She didn't let the people keep her away from the Lord. She made her way through the crowd. She touched the hem of his garment. And as soon as she did, Jesus said that, you know, virtue had left him. And she was made whole that instant. That's the way the Lord works in our life. That is, at the moment that you seek him, obviously for salvation, the moment someone calls upon the name of the Lord to be saved, they're saved instantly. But listen, also, I believe the moment that you ask the Lord for help, help is on the way. Because you know what? If you are a child of God and you go to your Heavenly Father and you ask him whatever you need, Lord, I'm sick, I need to be healed. My wife was told by someone who is in the medical field, was told that she needed to get certain medications for us. And this person, I believe, you know, without them probably even knowing they were doing it, were really starting to scare her and stress her out and stuff, because they were talking about, you know, blood clots and dying, all this stuff. And my wife just, she's like, you know, I can't get those medications that this person is wanting me to get and telling me that if I don't get these medications, we're going to die. And my wife, the godly woman that she is, very godly, she has a wonderful walk with the Lord. She called me up and said, look, these medications I can't get. So I told the Lord, Lord, I can't get these medications. I want you to be my medication. You do what these medications are supposed to do. And she had peace come over her, and she got better. There's nothing the Lord can't do for you. Do you believe it? That's the question. Do you believe that you can ask, Lord, I know you can heal me. But at the same time, we also know the Lord is sovereign. The Lord's in control, and sometimes he'll allow certain sicknesses to stay in your life. Because remember, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And that thorn, when you read scripture, the thorn in the flesh was given to Paul by the Lord to keep him humbled. But Paul, he sought the Lord three times, didn't he? That the Lord would remove that thorn that was, you know, kind of keeping him down, keeping him, you know, we don't know what the thorn is. Some believe it was, you know, his eyesight. But whatever the thorn is, whatever it is in your life you're seeking the Lord for, sometimes the Lord will let it stay. But listen, he will answer your prayer. Because the Lord told Paul, didn't he, that thorn's good for you. Because the Lord said, in your weakness, I'm strong. He said, my grace is sufficient. So even though Paul, I believe, a man of God, great faith, used of the Lord, praying and asking God to take the thorn away, and the Lord says no. When you read the scriptures, Paul says, I'd rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon my life. But listen, it doesn't mean don't ask. You can still ask and the Lord will still answer it. He's either going to say, yes, you're healed, or no, because I'm going to use it to help you stay close to me. Understand, if you're a parent that loves your children, even though I have a son who's grown, who's married, and has my first grandbaby, and I am so glad they live close enough to just come to our house every day. fact, as soon as I got home from the hospital, they came over to the house because they wanted to see me. You know what? Doesn't matter what age they are. Does it, Miss Norma? Doesn't matter what age your child is. In their 30s or 40s, you know, you love that child and you will do anything you can to help them when they need help, if they ask you for the help. That's how our Lord and Savior is. But you have to ask. And you have to believe that, you know what? He's going to answer me according to his perfect will. According to his perfect will. But you think about just our Savior. Our Savior obviously is not a deceiver. He is God Almighty. He is the one that has all power. He has the keys of death and hell, and he has your life in his hands, and he wants to show you great and mighty things. But I want you to think about this morning as we think about these ladies who came to the empty tomb. They found the stone rolled away. They were perplexed. I mean, they didn't know what was going on. I mean, they were expecting as they got to the tomb, the guards would be there, the stone would be there, and they didn't know what they were going to do. Who's going to roll the stone away? But obviously the stone was already rolled away because the Lord was no longer in that grave. But as these ladies look at, if you would, verse 4, as these ladies get there, it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid. Obviously, these ladies were afraid. In their minds, have you ever had a thought in your mind, you know, something that you're expecting, you're going to do, you're going somewhere, you're kind of thinking, you know, you think in your mind how things are going to play out, but then it's completely different as you get there. These ladies had this plan. They're going to go anoint the body. We don't know who's going to roll the stone away. We know there are guards there. But they get there. The guards are gone. The stone is rolled away. There's two men standing there in shining garments. I mean, it's not what they were expecting. And they are afraid because they don't know what's going on. They're perplexed. They're afraid. And the first thing I want you to think about, only Jesus conquers fears. Only Jesus can conquer our fears. You know what? Anybody in here afraid of heights? How far up will you go? I remember as a little boy, now I'm older and smarter and wiser. I wouldn't do it. But when I was a little boy, I used to love going to the yearly fair in Mississippi and getting on that double Ferris wheel, the one that goes way up there. Not an enclosure. I mean, it's just like a rocking bucket, right? And just get on that. And they'd stop it when you get to the top. I mean, you could just see, I mean, just miles, the whole city. It was like, man, you'd hear people screaming, you know. Now, I wouldn't do that now. I know I'm not afraid of heights, but I just want to stay on the ground where it's safer, right? But you think about, but some people, you know, what do they do to try to get over their fears? Oh, you know, you just need to do it. Just force yourself to go up there, you know, whatever it may be. Someone's, you know, scared of swimming or whatever, you know. But you know what? How many of you have realized that the more you do something, you get comfortable with it. You get used to it. Because it's something that, you know, you've kind of trained yourself to kind of do. Whether it's, you know, going into a new job, you know, you don't know people. You know, you finally, after a week, you get used to going there. You get used to doing your job. I mean, it just becomes routine. But maybe every now and again, you know, you're a little hesitant. But you think about the Lord. The Lord removes the fear. He casts out the fear. Because he's not giving us a spirit of fear. Fear is of the devil. Listen, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? What is it that maybe scares you? Tell the Lord. These ladies come to the empty tomb. They're afraid because they don't know what's going on. And sometimes, you know, we get gripped with fear of uncertainties, of circumstances that are going on that are out of our control. How many of you love to be in control of your life? You love to be in control of every circumstance. You want to make sure whatever's going to happen, you have control over. But how many of you in your lifetime have had circumstances completely out of your control? Right? You're like, I don't know what to do. And fear wants to grip you, and fear wants to tell you God doesn't care. He's not there. If he cared, it wouldn't be happening. I don't know if you've ever had this thought when something just tragically happens in your life or completely out of your control. You go, well, why didn't God keep that from happening? How many of you have come to a place in your walk with the Lord that you understand God wants to do great, mighty things in our life, and sometimes he allows things to happen that are out of our control so that we will follow him and trust him? Again, these ladies, they're perplexed. They have some fear because obviously what's going on is not what they expected. You know what? Fear of circumstances, but look at verse 6 and 7. Fear caused them to forget. In verse 6 and 7, the Bible says, he is not here. Let me back up verse 5. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Verse 8, and they remembered his words. First, they didn't remember until these angels reminded them of what the Lord said. Fear in our life will cause us to forget what God's already told us. God's already told you. He loves you. We love him because he first loved us. The Bible already tells us that God is always there. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. The Bible tells us that he is our strength. He's our hope. He is our salvation. Jesus said, ask, seek, knock. Right? Jesus has told his disciples, follow me. He told them what was going to happen. But how many parents understand sometimes you tell your kids something when they were younger, and even though they were looking and listening, they weren't hearing. They were hearing you, but they weren't listening to what you were saying, right? And then later they go, what did you want me to do? Now, you know, some of us husbands may do that with our wives. You know, what'd you tell me to do? Sometimes I do that. I forget. I'll be honest. Sometimes I forget. My wife tells me something, and I get to the store, and what was I supposed to get again? Because I didn't put it down on my phone. But you know what? Fear does that. Because you know what? Fear wants you to focus on what you cannot control. Fear wants you to be focused on what is out of your control. And you forget. Sometimes we forget the Lord says he's there. You know, when I look at the life of Paul, how many of you have ever been in the midst of a storm, a life storm? You know, whether, you know, on the sea or whatever, but like, you know, a life storm, it just seems like, you know, the winds are howling around you, the waves are just crashing. I mean, just seems like you are going nowhere in a storm. And how many of you had the Lord come and say, peace, be still? Storm's still raging, but the peace be still is on the inside, where the Lord comes and he calms your fears. And he says, there's nothing to fear, I'm here. You know, what a wonderful thing it was that Peter walked on water. But what's more amazing than Peter walking on water, I believe, is that when he started to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And the Lord was right there and lifted him up. And guess what? The Bible records they walked together back to the boat. The Lord's always there. Now, obviously, you know, we probably wish that we could see him face to face and you know, see a bodily form like Peter saw. But listen, then that's not faith, is it? You know he's there. He's comforted you so many times in your life. He has helped your fears. doesn't mean fear is not going to try to come back and latch onto you and get you off focus. But when you think about, as these angels stood here and said, "He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee?" The Holy Spirit of God that's been given to you brings to your mind, when you're gripped with fear, when you're gripped with doubt and what if, the Holy Spirit has been given as a comforter, the Lord says. And the Holy Spirit reminds us of the promises of his word, reminds us of his presence in our life, and reminds us that he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. That sound mind, you need to keep that sound mind. Because again, I'm sure all of us at times we've allowed our minds to kind of, we think of something and then just kind of we go with it, and before we know it, we're like way off track, and our mind is just all jumbled up with lies and fears. Listen, because whatever you're thinking is going to affect your heart. And the sound mind that the Lord's given us is, listen, we have the Lord on our side. We're on the winning side. There was a man that was possessed with demons. The Bible records that Jesus asked, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion, for we are many." And the Bible records that when Jesus cast out those demons from this man, the Bible records 2,000 pigs, 2,000 swine were there. And Jesus, the devils asked, you know, "Let us go into the herd of swine." And they went into the herd of swine, 2,000. So it gives you the fact that this man's life was a wreck, totally out of control. You remember the account where the townspeople, they tried their best to contain and control the man, but he'd break the fetters, he'd break the chains, just massive strength, living among the tombs, cutting himself, running naked. But when Jesus stepped on the shore that day, the Bible records that man came running and fell down at his feet. That's all the man could do. And Jesus knew exactly what the man needed. You know, the Lord knows exactly what each and every one of us needs. And as he cast out those demons from that man, changed his life, the Bible records, the townspeople came out. They heard what had happened. They came out and saw the man sitting as he was calm. Self-control, no longer, you know, running around out of control. Sitting in his right mind and clothed. Jesus had changed a life in a moment. There's nothing he cannot do. You know the great thing about the accounts in the Bible and reading the Gospels? They're all extreme accounts. They're all extreme. I mean, raising someone from the dead. You can't get any more extreme than they're not alive. They're not unconscious. I mean, they, as Martha and Mary said, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Someone who has leprosy, an incurable disease. Someone who's born blind. You remember the one man in the temple with the withered hand? And the Lord came on the Sabbath day, and obviously the religious rulers were looking because they wanted to condemn Jesus for healing on the Sabbath day. Remember the fact that the Lord called the man to stand in the midst, and the Lord asked the religious rulers. He said, basically, he said, is it right to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil? And they wouldn't answer him a word. And remember, the Bible records that all he said to the man was, "Stretch forth your hand." He stretched it forth, and the Bible says it was whole, completely functionable. He didn't have to spit on it. He didn't have to touch it. He just said, "Stretch it forth." That's the power of our Lord. His word is powerful. This is the number one thing that your enemy wants to get out of your hands, out of your mind, and out of your heart. Because if the enemy, your adversary, my adversary, can keep us from reading God's word, thinking about it,
and applying it to our life, we won't have an abundant life. We won't have a joyful life. We won't have a life that is full of blessings and victories. You cannot live the Christian life apart from God's word. But you also have to follow the Lord.
Not only does he give us victory, Jesus conquers the fears in our life, but he conquers as well the failures. How many of you in your lifetime, don't have to raise your hand, just think, how many in your lifetime have you allowed some failure in your life to hold you back? Sometimes, you know, we make mistakes. But you know what? The failures are in the past. The failures are in the past. You can't live in the past. I can't live in the past. The Lord's given us a bright future. Jesus said, follow me. What does it mean to follow? It means to go forward. Again, when you think about someone who failed the Lord, I already mentioned him earlier, but thinking again about Peter. Because look, this is a big failure. This isn't just, I made a little oopsie, I made a little mistake. Peter denied the Lord. Three times he said, I don't know the man. I don't know who you're talking about. And to prove he didn't know, he started cursing. What was he saying? I don't know. But he was making a point that I don't know the Lord. I don't know Jesus. Because he was afraid. Again, fear had gripped Peter's heart. Just hours before, he said, Lord, I will not deny you. Though all men deny you, I will not. And what did the Lord do? The Lord warned Peter and said, before the night's over, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. The Lord warned him and Peter wouldn't listen. How many times have we been warned in our life by the Lord? Maybe reading scripture and the Lord reveals a verse and he's warning us and we're, that won't happen. Have you ever been warned by somebody and had the thought, that won't happen? Usually teenagers, right? Usually, I know, as a teenager myself that, parents warning, don't do this, don't hang out with those people. What do parents know, right? They've never been teenagers. They don't know what it's like. I mean, just you have that mindset that I know what's best for me. I know how to handle life. I don't need somebody else telling me. But then, how many of us have had failures in our life because we wouldn't listen? We wouldn't listen to the Lord. We wouldn't allow the Lord to guide our life. Again, I don't doubt one minute that everybody in here, I don't doubt that you don't love the Lord. You love the Lord, otherwise you wouldn't be here. You love the Lord because you know what he's done in your life. You remember the day that you got saved. And you remember all the things the Lord's done since that day. It's the blessings of life, protection. I mean, just God working in your life and showing you how much you mean to him. But there's been some mistakes. And I don't know, maybe this morning somebody, maybe some of us, a few of us in here, are allowing past failures to hold us back from going forward. Maybe our prayer life isn't what it should be because we feel like God didn't answer a prayer the way we wanted it. But remember, when you think about Paul's prayer, God answered it according to God's will, and he said, my grace is sufficient. He said, in your weakness, I'll be strong. Again, the Lord is the one that wants to be your strength. He's the one that he wants you and me to rely on, to trust. Listen, when the Lord warns us, when the Lord speaks to us, and we still, kind of go our own way, the Lord's not going to let you go too far. I mean, you remember the account of the prodigal son. the prodigal son who left home. He said, I want my inheritance. I want to go live my own life, do my own thing. And guess what? The father allowed him. Sometimes the Lord allows us to do what we want to do so we'll get to the pig pen to realize I was better off at my father's house. I was better off letting God guide my life and help me and direct me. How many of you are glad that in that picture of the prodigal son, in that account, that the son made the decision to go back home and the father was already watching and waiting, and when he saw his son afar off, the Bible records, he went to him. Because when you and I turn our hearts back to the Lord after a failure, the Lord is so gracious and so merciful and so loving that when he sees us turn and head toward him, he comes where we are. And the Bible says the father fell on his son's neck, kissed him, robed him, put a ring on him, made a big feast. Because you know, that's how much your heavenly father loves you. Again, the Bible shows extremes, things that happen in people's life, but it shows us the grace and the love of God towards his children. Only Jesus conquers failures, and obviously Peter betrayed the Lord, and the Lord came to him and showed him mercy. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 7, the Bible says, "But go your way." This is Jesus. "Go your way." I'm sorry, this is the angels. "Go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you." They said, go tell the disciples and Peter. Jesus wanted Peter to be there. Have you ever gotten upset with somebody that failed you, did you wrong, and you didn't want to see them again, and you didn't want to talk to them again? That's human nature. You know what? When you have the heart of Christ and you're following the Lord, we're reminded of our own failures, and we're reminded that the Lord still calls us by our name and still says, follow me, and still works in our life and forgives us. How many of you have been forgiven? Not just once, right? I lost count because I only have 10 fingers and 10 toes. I lost count years ago how many times the Lord has had to forgive me. And it's a wonderful thing that when you understand the forgiveness of God, you feel his love. And you know what? It helps you to forget the failure and to move on. Again, as Peter is there on the seashore with Jesus, and Jesus is saying, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Because he wants Peter to think about the love of Christ. And the fact is, you know what? You do love the Lord. How many of you love your Savior? And the Lord is telling Peter, that is what you need to follow. Your love for the Lord. You made a mistake. You failed. I warned you. But do you love me? Follow me. I can't tell you how many times I've tripped and fallen with nothing on the floor, right? How many of you ever been walking, just kind of tripped, you look back and there's like nothing there, right? You're going to trip in life. You're going to fall. But you have a Savior standing right next to you with his hand stretched out, ready to lift you up and say, okay, let's keep going. Forget it. Now, your adversary, the devil, wants you to remember. He wants you to keep remembering the mistakes, because remembering the past failures will cripple and paralyze us and cause us not to trust the Lord and go forward. But your Savior is standing there with you, saying, follow me, let's go. Put my yoke upon you, learn of me. Cast your care upon me, for I careth for you. Last thing I want us to think about is the fact that, is that Jesus, when you think about conquering our failures, that Jesus conquers the failure of sin. Read a bunch of scripture right here. You think about it, though. He conquers the failure. Sin can't do anything for us, can it? But all have sinned. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Don't compare yourself with somebody else. There's not a perfect person. There's not a sinless person. We're all trying. We're all trying to live for the Lord. We're all trying to do what's right. But listen, because there's not one that's righteous, Jesus had to die on the cross of Calvary. In Romans 3:19, the Bible says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Again, there's not a single person that has not made a mistake. There's not a single person who's not a sinner. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Remember that young rich ruler that came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. He knew what was in the man's heart. He knew what the man was trusting in. And the young man said, which one? And Jesus gave him some of the commandments. Gave him one, you know, talking about obeying his parents, you know, honoring his parents and doing different things. And the young man said, all those I've kept from my youth up. And you know what? He probably did. He probably was a good religious person who went to the synagogue every Sabbath day, who did everything that the Word of God said, but it didn't do anything for his eternal life. You know, sometimes people think that they can make it on their own. There's only one way to heaven. And Jesus paid the way. He paid the price for every single person to be able to enter into heaven for eternity. Doesn't mean everybody will. Not everybody will trust the Lord. But listen, if you are a child of God this morning, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I'm going to say this, never forget where you came from. Never forget where God found you. Not one of us was seeking the Lord. We weren't out there looking for the Lord. The Lord came to us. The Lord moved upon our heart. The Lord drew us unto Christ. The Lord helped us to see that we need a Savior. I've never forgotten where I was when the Lord came into my life. I'll never forget it. I mean, I went to church as a young boy. My mom took me to church. I went to Sunday school. I went to the pastor. My parents took me to the pastor. I repeated the sinner's prayer after the pastor. Didn't understand it. I just was asked, you want to go to heaven as a little boy? No, I want to go to heaven, right? It didn't change my life because I didn't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it wasn't until in my early 20s. And listen, I know I've told this before, but never get tired of telling your salvation testimony. Never get tired of telling people how the Lord came into your life. Because the Lord uses people. My wife, after we got married, when we started dating in high school, and even after we got married, she said, go to church, go to church. I went a couple times. I didn't want nothing to do with church. I'd gone to church, the hypocrites, the people, you know, with their little groups and stuff. Didn't want it. But one night, as we had just moved to Wisconsin, early 20s, I don't remember how old I was, 20, 21, just moved to Wisconsin. Didn't even know where it was on the map. Had no family, no friends. Her brother was there because we moved with him there to a company I was working with. One night, my wife just looked at me and said, you're going to hell. If you don't get saved, you're going to hell. Love you. Good night. Rolled over and went to sleep.
on that. I will never forget that. You don't have to remember the date, the time, the place, but you should remember a moment that you asked the Lord to come into your heart. You should remember, again, you don't have to remember the date and the time, but you know what? I know for a fact I asked the Lord Jesus Christ into my life, and he came into my life. And I remember that night just sitting there. My wife rolled over, went to sleep, and I'm sitting there having this argument in my head. Well, I can do it tomorrow. I'll pray tomorrow. It's late. I'm tired. And this other powerful voice said, no. Now is the time. Now is the time for salvation. I just remember, I don't know how long it was, just having this kind of battle conversation in my mind. And finally, I just cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need to be saved. I know I'm not going to heaven. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins, to come into my life. And I just remember at that moment, it's different for everybody, but I remember at that moment, I just had this overwhelming peace come into my heart. It almost felt like a weight was lifted off my chest. This burden was lifted. I felt like, wow. I knew at that moment the Lord was in my life. The Lord didn't deny me. He didn't say, well, you need to stop smoking. You need to stop drinking. You need to stop doing this, doing that. No, because he's the one that changes you from the inside out. And I just remember being overjoyed and waking my wife up. Say, honey, guess what? I just got saved. And she knew it. She could tell. You know what? You can tell when somebody's life has been changed. But listen, what happens? Life goes on, doesn't it? Life goes on. Burdens come. Burdens go. And somehow along the way, we forget that Jesus is the burden bearer. We forget that Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden. Cast your care upon me. Ask, seek, knock. We forget that. And this morning, what I want us to really think about, say, look, if Jesus has given us victory over sin and death through salvation, then he can give us victory over anything that we face in life. He gives us victory. In Romans 5:8, the Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for you and me to be perfect. He had to die for the sinner in order to help us to become like Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. If we don't have a risen Savior, then everything we believe in, it's vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we testify of a risen Savior. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Aren't you glad this morning that you know you have a risen Savior? Because your life has been changed. I don't know that there's a risen Savior because someone else's life has been changed, though it's a testimony. But my life has been changed. I can testify of things that he's done in my life, things that he's helped me with, things that I tried quitting on my own and I couldn't, but the power of God in my life helped me. And he's helped you as well. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Peter chapter 1 real quick. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3 and 4. The Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, aren't you glad that he has an abundance of mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away,
reserved in heaven for you. How many of you understand that this life is not all that you get? There is a place prepared for you. How many of you believe your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? And guess what? Because your name and my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, you have a place prepared for you, because Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, you may be also. The Lord wants you and me to be focused on the fact that He is your risen Savior, He is your strength, He is your hope, and He wants you to follow Him faithfully. Keep moving forward. You made mistakes. Confess them to the Lord and say, Lord, I made this mistake. I did something without asking you, without seeking you. I messed it up. Lord, help me just to go forward. Help me, Lord, to go forward, to make things right, and to allow you to do the work. Because you know what? Something I learned a long time ago and was even praying about recently, and that is the fact that take your Bibles and go to John chapter 11 while I'm talking. John chapter 11. The Lord is the builder. He's the carpenter. It's a wonderful thing that Jesus grew up under a man that was a carpenter, and he learned the trade of carpentry. And Jesus tells his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. I mean, the fact is that Jesus knows how to build lives. Lives that will be blessed, lives that will last. And when he does it right. Excuse me, again, I can think of things in my life that I tried doing. I thought, you know what, this will be good, and you know what, I think I should do it this way, and ended up in failure. You know what? Jesus has never failed. Jesus has never failed. He hasn't failed you one time. We fail ourselves. But again, you and I can count on and rely on the mercy and grace of God. That when we fail, we can go to the Lord and tell Him, Lord, I failed. And Lord, I just want to follow You, and I want You to build my life. This is what I was going to say a minute ago. The fact is that I can't build the church. The Lord builds the church. He even says in Scripture, the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. The church obviously is not a building, it's people. He's the one that builds lives. And if you want to have a blessed life, an abundance of life, a fruitful life, then we have to confess, yes, Lord, I love You, just as Peter did. But then we have to make the steps and follow. Follow the Lord's leading in your life. Sometimes He's going to lead you where you don't want to go. He's going to ask you to do things that you're uncomfortable with. But He's the one that will do it through you. Only Jesus conquers the fears, the failures in our life. In John 11, I just want to read these verses, verse 25 and 26, and we'll close. John 11, verse 25 and 26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He's speaking to Mary. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Believest thou this? He asks her a question. He tells her the truth and then asks her a question. Believest thou this? And in verse 27, she saith unto Him, yea, Lord, I believe that Thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. She confesses Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Son of God. This morning, do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior? Do you believe that Jesus Christ can change your life around and can, whatever it is you may need, again, your marriage, your family, your raising kids, something at work, just something in your life, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the answer? Because He is. He's the answer for every single problem in our world. But you know what? He works on a personal level. He works in personal lives because he loves. He loves the individual. He loves you. Go ahead and stand if you would. Close a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for just your goodness. Thank you, Father, for just the truth of your word. And I pray, Father, that you would continue to speak to our hearts. My words are few. My words can't help anybody. And at times, Lord, I know I probably don't make sense. I don't say exactly what I'm thinking. But, Lord, it's not about me and my words. It's about you. And, Father, your word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, it is our lifeline. Lord, the promises of God guide our lives. They help us. They remind us the fact that we are on the winning side, the fact that we have a risen Savior. We know we have a risen Savior, but Lord, at times we forget that we have the power of God upon our life and we have the Savior, Jesus Christ, walking with us, who carries the load so many times for us. Father, I ask that you would please speak to the hearts of your people. As the piano begins to play, I want to give you a few moments alone in prayer. Spend this time to thank the Lord for salvation he brought into your life. Thank him for where you're at in your life. Your life may not be perfect or where you want, but you have the Savior with you. You have Christ with you.